This is the word of the Lord found in Matthew 24, verses 12, 13, and 14. Matthew 24, verses 12, 13, and 14. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations. And then shall the end come. The message on Brother Edwards' heart changed my mind. As he began speaking, I thought, yes, that is something for us to consider. Preparing for winter. And you know we prepare for this 20-degree weather. I took my automobile by the garage yesterday and paid for an oil change because they offered a free winter inspection. They check on the fluid levels and the belts and things to try to increase the likelihood that your car will continue operating through the colder weather. And I hope you make some of those preparations for your automobile and for your house and even for your body when you go out. I've heard it said that the Norwegians have a saying that there's no such thing as bad weather, just bad clothing. And so I hope that you'll prepare adequately when you go out. That's not the winter Brother Edward was talking about. The winter he was talking about was a winter of the soul, where we grow cold toward the service of God and the love of His people. And love doesn't fail or go away. Charity never faileth. But it can and does wax cold from time to time. Now, when I say love never faileth, I'm talking about godly love. I'm talking about agape. I'm talking about what's called charity. In 1 Corinthians 13, verse 8, when it says, charity never faileth. Or in Colossians 3, 14, where it says, and above all, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. There it is, it's a perfect bond. Or what Jeremiah talked about when he spoke of God's love in Jeremiah 31 and 3, where he says, the Lord hath appeared to me of old, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. There's something about God's love, whether it comes from God or whether it comes from the heart of someone he has caused to be born of his spirit, there's something about love that abides. But you know, sometimes it can be like a pilot light that's there, and there's not much fuel be put to that. If you tried to cook a meal over the pilot light of your gas stove, you'd be a long time getting your SpaghettiOs hot. You need to have some fuel going to that. And that pilot light that continues to burn catches, and then you're able to have something that's warm and satisfying. Something the nourishment is more easily and enjoyably received. And in this particular message here, it's our Lord Jesus Christ talking to his disciples. And I believe that as you read the context of this, that the primary message that he is talking about was the last days before the destruction of the city of Jerusalem. And I'll tell you why I believe that is just because of the questions they ask. Matthew 24 starts off this way. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, see ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? So those were the three questions that the disciples had asking. And I believe that if you read the rest of Matthew 24 and Matthew 25, the entire chapter, the rest of which are red letters, you'll find the Lord's answer to those three questions. He first answers when one stone of the temple shall be, when the stones of the temple shall be toppled over. He answers that and tells them of the destruction of Jerusalem. He tells them of the sign of his coming, and I believe first he tells them of his coming to execute judgment on Jerusalem, and of the end of the world. And then when you get to Matthew chapter 25, he describes his coming in judgment and setting his sheep from the goats. I believe he describes the end of the world at the general resurrection of the just and the unjust, and the joys of those whom he has justified by his blood, his sheep, coming into the kingdom prepared for them from the foundation of the world, and the departure of the wicked into the fire prepared for the devil and his angels. So he effectively answers all three questions. He tells of the destruction of the temple, and that was the city of Jerusalem in 70 AD. He tells of his coming in that judgment, and he gives a description of the transition, as I read Matthew 24 and 25, as the worship that the Jews and the people of Israel were doing at the temple transitions into that living temple, which is the New Testament church, and how some are ready for that transition because they've been waiting for the coming of the bridegroom, and some are not ready for it. And then describes how some use the gifts that God has given them and some don't use the gifts. And then he describes the end of the world when he comes and the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory. So that's the context that I see that in. And when we read about verses 12, 13, and 14, and because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold, I do think that the primary application of that is what it will be like among many of God's children, among the Israelites, at the time when the Romans besieged the city of Jerusalem. It gets to be sometimes every man for himself in situations like that. But I also think those conditions describe conditions that we face in the current generation and that God's children may indeed face when the end comes before the Lord does return. I think his teachings regarding the last days of Jerusalem before the destruction in 70 AD are applicable and valuable for us now. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Didn't say that love really didn't exist, was just a pretense. Didn't say that love would be destroyed, that is snuffed out. But it said that love, and that love in many would wax, which means to grow. A waxing moon is increasing. It's going from a new moon to a crescent moon to a half moon to a gibbous moon to a full moon. We say the moon is waxing. You can interpret this as because iniquity, that is wickedness, because neglect of God's word, neglect of God's service shall abound, shall be plentiful, that the love of many shall grow cold. Shall grow cold. That is, people that can and ought to love one another and love God's service, learning about the Lord, thinking on the Lord, praying to the Lord, singing to the Lord, helping one another in time of need, praying for one another, spending time with one another, won't happen very much. It won't happen very much because iniquity shall abound. There will be so much wickedness around as people grow hard toward the Roman invaders, toward their neighbors, as they try to maybe hide food or cash water or whatever they're doing in the hardness of their heart, that even people who can and ought to love won't love very much. They won't practice love. What did the Lord say to his disciples? By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if you have love one to another. Now, I've said this verse before, and this explanation before. Forgive me, I'll just go through it again. I heard it from Brother Norval Mann, and it made it just as clear as could be to me. He said, what's the difference in having love for someone and having love to someone? Because the Lord didn't say, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love for one another. He says, if you have love to one another. He said, his sister had gotten him a sweater for Christmas or some other occasion, and months passed, and never did receive it. And so he's talking to her one day, and she says, you know, I bought this wonderful sweater for you, and I just hadn't sent it to you yet. So she had gotten a wonderful gift for him, but hadn't gotten a wonderful gift to him. Okay? And that happens in my life sometimes, is that I have a love for someone. That is, I wish them well. I feel my life bound to their life for good. And yet, never go about expressing that love to them. Never go about doing anything that would be a benefit to them. And that happens many times when iniquity abounds in a culture. Now, would you say that iniquity abounded in 21st century American culture or not? I think that iniquity has been around throughout all of human history. But in some occasions, in some generations, it's particularly plentiful. It was in the generation that our Lord Jesus Christ walked the earth. Iniquity abounded in that generation. He says, for I say unto you, that verily all the blood shed from the time of Abel to the blood of Zacharias, who perished between the altar and the temple, it shall be required of this generation. He says, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall be no sign given it, save the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonas was in the belly of the whale for 3 days and three nights, even so shall the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth for 3 days and three nights. You see, iniquity abounded in that time, even before the Romans. This was a while before, but the generation was evil, and the generation that followed after, iniquity abounded in that. And so on that generation there that saw the glory of the Lord as he walked the earth as the man Christ Jesus, that was an evil and adulterous generation. Iniquity abounded, and the love of many waxed cold. I do think that there were many among the Israelites at that time, children of God, that didn't do what they ought to do. As a matter of fact, the Bible says that plainly. John 12, verse 42. For there were many that believed on him. Among the chief scribes and Pharisees, there were... Well, let me quote and read it so I don't quote it wrong. John chapter 12, verse 42, says, Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also many believed on him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. Verse 43, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. When iniquity abounds, that's a great temptation to us. We look around and we see the abundance of ungodly pleasures. Maybe in some cases it's the sexualization of the media. You see it on the billboards. You see it in the commercials. You see it in the movies. Maybe in some cases it's the abuse of substance. Some folks will use cocaine. Others will use prescription drugs. Others will use alcohol. Some cases it's the abuse of property. Some folks will be very covetous, and others will attempt to use the power and the force of government to get their living from someone else rather than getting out and earning it themselves. Some cases, the iniquity that abounds will be turning toward false religions and the occult. Some cases, it'll just be plain old self-righteousness. It'll just be looking down on other folks. You know, maybe it's other folks who don't worship the same way you do, or other folks that you think are using up too many of the earth's resources. Don't you just see self-righteousness abounding in this society? People looking down on one another because they don't happen to dress the way that others think they ought to, or others that look down on somebody else because they eat meat. You know, there's just self-righteousness and looking down on other people all over the place, and iniquity abounds. And when iniquity abounds, many times our reaction to that iniquity of somebody looking down on us in judgment, or somebody taking what we perceive to be our money, or somebody that doesn't like the way we dress, or something like that, we look at it and our reaction is harshness. We return evil for evil. And when that happens, your love is starting to grow cold. It can happen in the church. Sometimes you think that folks in the church are not loving you the way they ought to, that you're not getting the attention that you ought to. Or conversely, you may feel that the church is not being strict enough on someone else. And so then you start going, and instead of going to assemble together in meeting in order to worship God, to thank God, to be part of the house of prayer, to lift up your voice in song, you start going to be a problem solver. And brothers and sisters, we do need problem solvers. I'm not going to say we don't, but it's those of you which are spiritual goes to such a one. There needs to be a very loving and earnest effort needs to be done sincerely. And I've had an example of that in recent times. Somebody who sincerely cares for the welfare of the church, saying, you know, here's some things that perhaps we need to think about straightening out. It's a good way to do it. Don't get caught up in the iniquity that abounds in the culture round about us, and let it be to the detriment or the coldness of the love with which you ought to live life. And the Lord tells his disciples what to do when iniquity starts to abound. He says, and because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold, but he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. This is what he does not mean by that, that if you hang on faithful till the day that you breathe your last, you're going to heaven. That is not what the Lord is talking about, because our home in heaven and our eternal life is not predicated or based on our endurance. It's based on the endurance of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me prove that. It says here in Hebrews chapter 12, wherefore seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. All right. Look at the teaching of that compared with the teaching there in Matthew 24. Speaks about the endurance of the disciples. But here in Hebrews 12, it says that the salvation that we have in Christ Jesus unto eternal life is based on his endurance. Verse 2 says, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. And then in verse 3, for consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. What did the Lord do as he hung upon the cross? He endured the pain, he endured the mockery, he endured the shame, but then most of all, more than all the physical suffering, he endured being made sin for us, when he knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And I believe that's what's meant when we read, "For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself." He was made to be that which he was not, in order that we would be made to be that which we deserve not. So it's his endurance that gains us a home in heaven, that gains us eternal life, that gains us the new birth, that gains us the ability to love, which comes into our heart when the Holy Spirit takes up his abode, and the fruit of the Spirit is first love. It's love. That's the endurance unto eternal life. But now look right here in Hebrews. He says, "For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds." That is, the way you're going to endure is not by having ironclad willpower. Hope not, because I don't have it. It's not by being so tough in your mind and your emotions that you're just able to do what's right when everybody else is doing wrong, because you're that much better than they are. That's not how you do it. The scripture tells us, finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And here in Hebrews it says, "For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds." The way you keep from giving up in your minds is by considering him that had endured the cross. It's your looking to him that enables you to endure. It's by considering him that enables you to continue to run the race that is set before you. How do you specifically do that? How do you look to him? Well, one of the ways is listen to the gospel and pray that God enables you to see him depicted in the gospel. Another way is to open up your Bible and pray that God enables you to see him described in the words of the Bible. Another way is to go right on your knees to him and pray, "Lord, show me thy glory." Another way is to just meditate on him. I'll tell you, that way has brought me some peace in times when I couldn't get it any other way. And I thought life was falling apart. So much that I held precious was departing, and my mind would turn and churn. You ever had a time like that? I was talking to, I believe, Brother Gary and Brother Thomas about this recently. You ever had a time when you could not turn off your mind? You couldn't rest. You just continued to review problems, and you went in the same old circles, and no solution seemed to pop up. You felt like Samson walking on the treadmill there, and the footsteps that you traced were the same ones you did before, and you keep hoping something new, a new idea on how to rest, how to be at peace will come, and it just doesn't. A verse that's been of so much help to me, and it may not be to you, but it is to me. I know it's good for everybody because it's God's verse, and all of his words are good. Sometimes I think it's made to be such that certain verses mean more to certain people at certain times. And I think of Isaiah 26, verse 3, where it says, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed upon thee, because he trusteth in thee." And so, I'd go through an exercise. I thought, well, I don't know how to do this, but I'll just start trying to stay my mind on the Lord. And here's where the preaching I heard in my life helped. There were some stories about Jesus Christ that I'd heard preached, or reading through the Bible, or my little Bible books when I was a child, you know, helped. I thought about, you know, I just start thinking about him giving sight to the blind man, putting mud on his eyes, or touching the leprous man, him being healed, raising up the man that couldn't walk there, and he took his bed out. Just start thinking about these incidences. Before I knew it, I was waking up for a nap. Because he will keep him, the center reference in my Bible says, "Thou will keep him in peace, peace, whose mind is stayed upon thee." So there's an endurance there, and that's what the Lord said his disciples will need. "And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved." That is, he was telling his disciples, if you endure by thinking on me, considering me, through all this abundance of iniquity, through all this coldness that grows when iniquity abounds, that's how you prepare for winter. That's how you do it, as Brother Edward has just said. There is medicine. You take it. The medicine is the good news, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, when we take that and that medicine helps us to consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. It's a balm. You're applying the salve when you look through his word, and it helps you to consider him who has run the race before us, who endured the cross, despising the shame, and is now set down on the right hand of God. And then he said, in this gospel of the kingdom, isn't that appropriate? There's the medicine. There's the preparation. "And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations. And then shall the end come." The immediate end here was the end of the worship in the temple, the city of Jerusalem. But I think as we wait for the end, I don't know if it'll be in this generation. I don't know when it'll be. I just know the good way to live is the same in every generation. It's the same in every generation. Whether you live in a generation where iniquity is rather contained, I don't know which one I'm going to pick to say which one that, or you live in a generation where iniquity abounds and the love of many wax cold, the way you prepare for winter is to keep your love from waxing cold by considering the Lord Jesus Christ, who endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, and in that way, you endure. In considering him who is the consuming fire, you prepare for winter. It's nice to have firewood for the winter. I've noticed that. And how good it is when your house is insulated and when your firewood's supplied, when your chimney's clean, when your lamp is full and your wick is trimmed, and you, like men, waiting for the return of the Lord. That's a good way to stay with heat and light in your abode. And here we're talking about not cold weather and having the light bulbs on and the fireplace and the furnace running, which is a blessing. I'm so thankful for the warmth we enjoy, and I was thinking about that this morning. So thankful to particular members that helped us be warm and comfortable at this time. But let me tell you, this coldness is a far more dangerous coldness. The coldness of heart, the coldness of soul, that comes when the iniquity abounds and the love of many wax cold, is a far more dangerous coldness and a far more dangerous winter. And we need to prepare for winter by taking the balm of Gilead and applying it to our wounds. We need to prepare for winter by enduring to the end and thus being delivered, not from eternal death, but delivered from this coldness and this iniquity. And the way we endure is by meditating, thinking on, and considering him that endured the greatest trial, the Lord Jesus. May God bless you.